Praise the Lord. We read from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 11, verses 45 to 53. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and to destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed children of God. So from that day on, they planned to put him to death. Dear friends, in our reflections on the mystery of the cross, we have come to study and meditate upon the various historical reasons that led to the fact of the crucifixion of Jesus. We saw the political, social, economical, and religious factors that contributed to this cruel death. Today we come to focus on one particular aspect, that is the plot by the religious authority. The religious authority who wanted to do away with Jesus. We know it was the Romans, the political authority, that condemned Jesus to death and crucified him. Crucifixion was a Roman punishment. But before the Romans crucified Jesus, he was handed over to them by the religious authority. And so the main culprit, the reason behind the death, historically speaking, could be seen as the religious authority of Palestine of Jesus' time. However, they also have their own reasons for this. Now we want to study how the religious authority reacted, responded to the actions, to the teaching, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We do not know exactly which gospel to follow in order to understand the real historical situation of the public life of Jesus. I mean one incident, that of the cleansing of the temple. It is normally held that John is a theological reflection on the deeds and words of Jesus, and the synoptics are more truthfully presenting the historical facts. But that theory also has been questioned recently. When we see there is discrepancy in the narration of events between the synoptics and John, very often John is more faithful to the historical facts. And John is building on historical facts and giving interpretation to these facts, a deep theological insight and interpretation. Now the question is, it is when did Jesus enter the temple and cleanse it? Coming to Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and chased all the merchants from the temple and made a declaration about the Father's house. The Synoptic Gospels presents this incident at the end of the public ministry, when he entered Jerusalem amidst the shouts of Hosanna, riding on a donkey he came, and then he entered the temple and cleansed the temple. So that is the end, at the end of the public ministry, and this seems to be an incident that precipitated the moves against Jesus. John presents another picture. According to John, it is right at the beginning of the public ministry that Jesus comes to the temple and cleanses it. Difficult to decide, and the scholars are of different opinions, when did this take place? Both have their own reasons. But it would seem more reasonable to believe that John is presenting the historical events as such. And if that is true, then we know, we understand why right from the beginning the religious authority was not only skeptical but inimical against Jesus. Otherwise, it would have been difficult to understand why right from the beginning they were so critical about. If this is true, that at the beginning of the ministry, Jesus came to the temple and made such an act, a public act that challenged the entire faith system of the Jews, and somehow they found it as a threat to the very existence of the Jewish authority, then we have all the reasons to believe that the Jewish authority had turned against him right from the beginning. Now, in the act of cleansing the temple, Jesus was showing an authority unheard of. We know Jesus was an unknown person coming from a village, a God-forsaken village, which they never heard of. The Jews never heard of this place. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Was the question some of the disciples asked. From Nazareth, and he a carpenter by profession, not a trained rabbi. He did not belong to any particular famous school of rabbi. He could not boast himself as Paul did, having got his training under the well-known rabbi Gamaliel. No, Jesus was not trained by any Jewish well-known rabbi. He did not belong to any school. He did not belong even to the Levitical tribe of Levi. No, he was not a priest. He was just a layman, a worker, turned a preacher. And this is the first act he does. He comes to the temple and behaves with such authority. And then he goes to Galilee. So how did the authority respond to it? Initially, it seems they were observing. They're observing, watching closely, listening intently to what he is saying and what he is doing. And they found every move of this person as objectionable. Every word that he said was considered as not acceptable. When he started speaking in the synagogue and healing on the Sabbath day, they found it was against the law. Healing was considered as a profession, a medical profession that was forbidden by law to be exercised on the day of Sabbath. The Jews were very, very meticulous about the observance of the law of Sabbath. And they had decided which all works are allowed and which are not. And medical profession was one thing that was not allowed. Another time when the disciples and Jesus were walking in the field through the field on the day of Sabbath, they started plucking corns and eating them. And immediately they found this was breaking the Sabbath. So this is how they looked at the dealings of Jesus. First, breaking of Sabbath. And they made it very clear to him. Why do you allow people to do this? And when somebody was healed on a Sabbath, then the synagogue ruler would threaten the crowds. You have 6 days that are allowed to work. Come on that one of those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath. But then Jesus was so particular that he should heal only on Sabbath, it would seem. Sabbath, Jesus, he said, is for healing. Sabbath is for working. Sabbath is for experiencing God's liberative action. Sabbath is to be with God. In fact, Sabbath is made for people, not people made for Sabbath. So this independent stance of Jesus about law was considered as a grave offense. This is the same with the law of cleanliness, law of ritual purity. When Jesus and his disciples were eating without doing the ritual ablutions of washing the hands and feet, they were scandalized and even shocked. And they said it so. So the first thing is a kind of observing of what he is doing and criticizing it. And he was challenged publicly in the synagogue and everywhere. And the next stage, it would seem that the Sanhedrin had sent people or their representatives to observe Jesus closely. And that's why people or representatives, lawyers, come from Jerusalem to Galilee and to observe what Jesus is doing. And they come with the accusations. The accusation is a kind of blackmailing, a campaign, a smear campaign, campaign against Jesus' popularity, to discredit him in the crowd among the people. So in chapter 3 of Mark, verses 21 to 23, we read, "When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, take him by force, because people were saying, 'He has gone out of his mind.'" A serious accusation. He has gone out of his mind. He is no master of himself anymore. He's mad. "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons.'" A much more severe accusation. And Mark, who makes this accusation? The accusation is made by the scribes who came from Jerusalem. It would seem the official representatives of the Sanhedrin had come to observe Jesus and makes this charge. And the charge is a very grievous one. He is in league with Beelzebul, the prince of demons. So he is not only demonized, but he is working with the help of demons. And later on, he would be accused of having been possessed by Satan. And he is working all this by the power of Satan. The Son of God being accused of being in league with Satan. So he is mad, he is possessed, and he is in league with Satan. And often he said, "You are a Samaritan." So all sorts of accusations. And then it comes to a point when he is accused of immoral life. In Luke 7:34, Jesus comparing the reception he has received with that which his cousin, the murdered John the Baptist, had received, Jesus has this to say. Luke 7:33-34. "John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So this is what they spread about him. A drunkard, a glutton, a person steeped in sin, in company of sinners, publicans and prostitutes. That's what they told about him. So a smear campaign. First observation, criticism, then slowly trying to tarnish his character. Character assassination, a blackmailing. But this did not have much effect. People were gathering around him. Then they go a step further. And this is reported in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. This comes at the end of a dispute on a Sabbath day. Jesus asked the people, "Is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath day or not?" And they did not give any answer. They kept silent. In verse 5 of Mark 3, we read, "He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Jesus restoring a health to a person, and the leaders deciding to destroy him. Here two types of leadership come together. The Pharisees is a religious party, a religious movement. They conspire with the Herodians, the political authority, the political party. So there's a collusion of religion and politics, religious movements and political parties together to destroy Jesus. So a movement is afoot against Jesus. They have decided to do away with him. Then they tried to arrest him. It is reported again and again that they attempted to arrest him. In John 7:30, it is written, "Then they tried to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him, because his hour had not yet come." Then in the same chapter, 7:32, "The Pharisees heard the crowds muttering such things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent the temple guard to arrest him in the temple. But the temple guards could not arrest." It's said again and again. They tried to arrest him, but they could not. They could not because the crowd somehow functioned as a protective guard, protective wall around Jesus, that the authorities could not lay hand on him. They tried in vain to arrest. Then there was a kind of instigating the people to stone him to death. They tried to stone him, to lynch him. In John chapter 8, verse 59, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. When Jesus made this revelation that I am before Abraham, Jesus revealing his true identity, he is not only being rejected, they tried to kill him. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Again, in chapter 10, 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Two attempts in the temple to stone Jesus to death. This Luke had already presented in a symbolic way at the very beginning of the public ministry. Luke has a way of presenting all things together that belongs together. Luke presents a scene at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus in Nazareth. He came to Nazareth where he had grown up, and on a Sabbath day he went to the synagogue and he made the proclamation. That is functions as a kind of manifesto, what he is going to do, what he is bringing to the people. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He has sent me to proclaim the good news to the poor." And this proclamation and led to a discussion and dispute. And at the end, there is a violent rejection from the part of the crowd. In Luke chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, we read, "They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." So this is the murderous fury of the crowd, instigated by the religious leaders, to hurl him off the cliff. And if he doesn't die by that, they would stone him to death. So this is how the religious authority is dealing with Jesus. Observing closely, challenging, criticizing. And then a smear campaign, a blackmailing. Then trying to arrest him and trying to put him to death by a popular uprise. Because he was accused, first of all, of blasphemy. What Jesus said and did were considered as blasphemy. And this becomes very evident in the incident of Jesus healing the paralytic. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 verses 1 to 12, we have the episode of the healing of the paralytic. "Some people came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins except God?'" It is blasphemy. So Jesus was accused of blasphemy. In the beginning, it was only in the hearts, but then it comes out to the public. And all the fury was turned against Jesus because they considered he was blaspheming. Jesus was accused of blasphemy, and that is a crime deserving death. In John chapter 10, verses 33 and following, it is said, they answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, though only a human being, are making yourself God." That is the crux, that is the heart of the accusation. You are just a man, and you make yourself a God. And that they could not accept. But the leaders could do practically nothing against Jesus. They were so frustrated. "See, we can do nothing. The whole crowd has gone after him," was their lament, so to say. And finally, they got the help of one of his apostles, Judas, who promised to betray him into their hands. And they promised him to pay. So bribing an apostle, a close friend of Jesus, they could arrest Jesus and put him on a hasty trial. He was put on trial. The charges were already fixed and the verdict was already made, and they handed him over to the Roman authority. And when he was crucified, they were somehow celebrating with the conviction that they had done away with a false prophet, a threat to their religious belief and their authority. And when he died, they were not satisfied. They buried him. After he was buried, they wanted to keep guard over the grave, that this man who died must remain dead, that he should not come up. So they posted a guard. And when they could not keep this dead man dead, then they tried to spread the lie that the disciples came and stole his body. So this is how the story ends, with the religious authority of Jesus' time. It is said that they did because of their jealousy, maybe one of the reasons. But I think there is much more in it. This is very tragic to see how the religious authority of a religion instituted by God turns against God's Son and sentences him to death by the very law that God had given them. Before Pilate, they would say, "We have a law, and according to law, this man must die because he made himself God." So God himself, when he entered into this world, could not be accepted, could not reveal himself, could not make himself acceptable because of the very religious law. A religion that has turned against God. A religious fanaticism that has become murderous to the extent of murdering God's own Son. This is a great, grave tragedy that we experience throughout the history. It could be in the Christian religion, it could be in the Hindu religion, it could be in the Islamic religion. When religious fanaticism gets to the head of some of the leaders, they think all the others are wrong, only we are right. So they become, in a way, blind to the reality. It is what the Bible calls the hardening of heart. It was asked, why does Jesus speak in parables? And Jesus explained, because they are closed their eyes and hardened their heart. They won't open the eyes. They can't hear. They hear and hear, but they don't understand. Jesus was doing all that could be possibly done to reveal who he is. What he is saying is the truth, that he is the Son of God who has come down into this earth, that he is the fulfillment of promises throughout the centuries. But that could not be understood or accepted. People had become so blind and hardened with their own preconceived ideas that they could not accept another intervention of God into their history. This is a grave danger that can threaten any of us, that we become so self-conceited, so self-centered, and so conscious and convinced of our own convictions that God even cannot enter into our hearts. A hardening of heart that started with Pharaoh and continued with the religious leaders, and even today. That's why Jesus would say sometime later that all those who kill you will be thinking that they are making an offering, a sacrifice to God. To murder a person is considered as offering a pleasing sacrifice to God. So much can religion be deviated and vitiated. I don't think it was they were doing it purposely. It was a kind of impossibility for them because the mind was so set and God could not break the shell of this hard heart except through the death on the cross. Only through death on the cross of the Son of God could this hardness be revealed and removed. It's also a great danger even today. Fanaticism, be of any color, can close one's own eyes against the coming of God into the hearts, into our lives. Let us pray that we be spared of this hardness of heart. Let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as Savior and Redeemer into this world. It was the tragic impossibility of the religious leaders to understand your love, to open their hearts to your self-sacrificing love. Father, enable us to open our hearts to your Son coming into our lives. Open our ears to listen to your word, the message of good news. Send us your Spirit to keep us always open to receive you in whatever, whichever way you come to us. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.